Good morning. I hope your week has been blessed. I hope that each day of this week you have observed the faithfulness of God, as His faithfulness is new every morning. Our call to worship is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Our first hymn is from the Hymns of Family of God, number 336. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Our second hymn is taken from the Hymns of Family of God, hymn number 332. The God of Abram praise, all praise it be His name, who was and is to be always the same. The one eternal God, whose timelessness is clear, the first, the last, beyond all thought, throughout the years. He hath eternal life implanted in the soul. His love shall be our strengthening while ages roll. Praise to the living God, all praise it be His name, who was and is to be always the same. And our third is from hymn number 328 in the Hymns of Family of God. Begin, my tongue, some heavenly theme, and speak some boundless thing. The mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Tell of His wondrous faithfulness, and sound His power abroad. Sing the sweet promise of His grace, the love and truth of God. His very word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. Oh, might I hear the heavenly tongue, but whisper, Thou art mine. Those gentle words shall raise my song to notes almost divine. The salutation from the Lord taken from Isaiah 43. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise. The reading from God's law is taken from Isaiah 6. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that indeed you are the Holy One. Father, so often as we live our lives, we forget that your holiness is where all of the other aspects and attributes of you find their root. You are the Holy One, and you cannot abide sin. Father, we ask that as we meditate upon this, that we would understand that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins. But Father, as Isaiah confessed a specific sin, that he was a man of unclean lips and lived among a people of unclean lips, we ask that you would teach us how to specifically identify how we have sinned against you. We confess, Father, that we forget how you have defined sin, that sin is anything not of faith, that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, and that sin is lawlessness. We thank you, Father, that it's your Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and leads us to the truth. We thank you that evidence of the activity of your Spirit is that we are convicted and that we confess. We thank you indeed, Lord, that you are merciful and gracious and do not regard us according to our sin, nor rewards us according to our iniquities, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, they are cast from us as far as the east is from the west. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our assurance of pardon also comes from Isaiah 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Our song of response, taken from the Hymns of the Family of God, number 226. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. On the cross you died for me, I will try to live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come to you this day as your people. We confess, Father, that we are your people because you are merciful and gracious to us, and that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We thank you, Father, that we are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ, and that he is our elder brother. We ask you, Lord, that we would remember who we are in him, and that we would be faithful in all that we do and say, that we would indeed serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. We ask that we would be ready with an answer for everyone who asks us concerning the hope that we have. And during the day, Father, we ask that we would meditate upon your promises and know that one day our King will return, and that we will be transformed, and that we will have bodies, and there will be no more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain. There will be nothing of the residue of sin. We thank you for this hope, and that we ask that we might live day by day in that hope. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Today, we remember the entry of Christ into Jerusalem, and we call today Palm Sunday. And we usually have children coming up the aisle waving palms, and Many churches do similar things. But today, we're going to acknowledge that the people of Jerusalem and even the disciples understood that Jesus was a king, but they misunderstood his kingdom. Even Pilate acknowledged Jesus as king, for when he crucified Jesus, he put a sign above, and it said, the King of the Jews. So Pilate, for political reasons, acknowledged the kingship of Christ, and he put that acknowledgement in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. But once again, Pilate, as the disciples and the people of Jerusalem, didn't comprehend the nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. This morning, we're going to meditate upon Jesus, our King, and try to understand the nature of that kingdom. You may remember in Matthew, when Jesus speaks concerning the model prayer, the model prayer has the petition, "Thy kingdom come." When we pray that petition, and when we think of that request, what do you have in mind? So let's ask some questions. How is God King? He is King over all the earth and reigns over all the nations. He is King over every human being and over every natural phenomena. He is the Creator. And as the Creator, He rules and sustains all of life. In the Psalms, we're also told that He is the King of Glory and He's the Lord of Hosts, which means that His realm is not just of the earth and the nations. His realm includes the heavens and the angelic host. He is King over the visible as well as the invisible world. And consequently, as the psalmist says in Psalm 89, no one can be compared to Him. He is incomparable. We may do our best to describe Him. Ezekiel chapter 1 is a vision that Ezekiel had. And in that vision, he sees a throne and a rainbow around that throne. We have examples of visions as we read in Isaiah 6. Isaiah had a vision, and the seraphim were saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We have visions of the heavens in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. But these visions are incomplete. These visions are written in a manner such that we may understand what's being read, but we don't fully comprehend the vision. Concerning the kingship of God, we also need to understand that because He rules and reigns over the nations, all human kings reign under His authority, and any justice that's served in the earth is served under the authority of God, who Himself is just. And lastly, Jesus Christ Himself says in Matthew 28 that He has all authority on heaven and earth. And because He has that authority on heaven and earth, we have the obligation of making disciples. And in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we learn that all authority is established by God, and we need to submit to authority as we submit to God. But if you read carefully Romans 13, 1 through 7, you'll see that the authority of government on earth is limited by God, and the purpose of human authority is to serve God. If human authority oversteps its limitations, and if human authority is not serving God, then God's servant may become a civil disobedient citizen, such as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the apostles in Acts, and Paul. How is God king? He's king over all. All of creation, all of human endeavor, and all of the invisible world. If he is such a great king, we ought to serve him. To serve him is to be regal, for as he is king, he has made us to be kings. If we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and he is king, then we are regal. We have been made kings. So to serve him is to fulfill our role as kings. Do you sense each day that you are a king? That you have authority over various things because of the authority that Christ has? Not only ought we to serve him because he has made us to be kings, but we ought to be able to say, quote, my king and my God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 5. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my king and my God, for to you I will pray. Again, referring to the model prayer, Jesus said that we are to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. In that model prayer, we have the sense of the psalmist who petitions his king and his God to listen to his cry. For it's to his king and to his God that he prays. This is how we ought to pray, and this is what we ought to say. We need to approach God as the sovereign that he is, and he's sovereign over the indicative as well as the subjunctive. The subjunctive is the would've, the could've's, and the should've's of life, and the indicative is that which is, and God is king over all. If God be the king that we read of here in the scriptures, then we ought to fear him. You may remember in Genesis 39 how Potiphar's wife enticed Joseph. And Joseph responds to her when he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. Joseph understood that for him to succumb to her invitations was to do great wickedness and sin against God. In Jeremiah, the Lord says, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sands as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though it waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Here, God is saying how he has limited the oceans, that he has limited the storms and all that may occur as a result of the wind and the waves of the ocean. He is king over all of that, and we ought to fear him. Jesus asked a question. Excuse me, he doesn't ask a question. He makes a statement in Matthew 10. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." As we consider the God that we profess to serve, that he is the King over all of creation, the invisible and the visible world, he is the one who is going to judge, and he will judge as king. And he is the one who submits men to the second death. He is the one who created the abyss for the devil and all his angels. He is the one who will send men into hell for eternity. He is also the one who has redeemed his people and who has enabled them to enter into his presence for eternity because of the work of Christ. He is the King. And Peter, in his epistle, tells us in chapter 2, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. We are to fear God. The fear of God is an acknowledgement that he is able, justly, to condemn us to hell. But in his great mercy and in his grace, he has redeemed us from the pit, and he has set us upon the rock, and he has made us priests and kings. We need to fear this one. And then we need to learn to be in subjection to him. The exhortation in Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Every day we need to submit to God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not under your own understanding. In all your way acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." In a day like today, when we are separated because the governor says that we must stay at home, our world is being ravaged by the coronavirus, and men and women are quarantined, and people are dying. Do we understand that we are to put our trust solely, completely, and unabashedly on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Even this, the coronavirus, is under his authority. Even the people who serve and minister, serve and minister under the authority of Christ. We who are the believers in the person and work of Christ need to acknowledge that God is God, and we need to submit to him. And when we say that we need to submit to him, we are to obey him willingly. When God redeemed us, he turned our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. His law is written upon our hearts. And when we obey him, it's not for merit. When we obey him because we love him. We obey him willingly. And the promise that he says in Isaiah chapter 1 is, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Willing and obedient. The second thing with respect to obedience is we ought to obey God swiftly. You may remember that there is a centurion. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, he was met by a centurion who pleaded for Christ to heal his servant, who was paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and says, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to be my servant. Do this, and he does it. This centurion had a very good understanding of authority. He understood the nature and the purpose of authority. And when Jesus heard this word by the centurion, Jesus was amazed and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here Jesus was referring to those who will gather at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that the Hebrew nation as a whole was to be cast into outer darkness because it had rejected God as King, and specifically it rejects Jesus Christ when it says, we will have no king but Caesar. Having said this, Jesus turns to the centurion and says, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Obedience to God is to be swift. Another example of this is in Matthew 8, when Jesus comes upon James and John. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We are to obey God willingly, and we are to obey him swiftly. And when we do this, we are obeying the King of Glory, the King of Glory who will always bless those who obey him, the King of Glory who will always use individuals and his church to glorify his name and to exalt his Son. But we must understand that the earthly kingdom is not the kingdom of God, nor is providence the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we understand that the disciples, even at that time, did not understand the nature of the kingdom of God. For when they gathered together with Christ, they said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The kingdom of God is not seen in the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of God is seen through the power of the Spirit and the witness to the ends of the earth. Before Pilate, Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Again, Jesus says something that's mystifying to the hearer. Pilate didn't understand, but it's very clear that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. In fact, in another letter in the New Testament, the author tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and friendship with God is enmity with the world. God's kingdom is not of this world. This world is condemned. This world is cursed. The kingdom of God, sin is removed. There is no evidence of sin in God's kingdom. And it's of the new heaven and new earth. And Jesus is quite clear before Pilate. We also need to remember that this kingdom is something that all men aspire to, and that God in particular is going to bless the poor and the beggar, and he is going to guard his saints. Listen to what is said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. Men have a faulty view of strength. They have a faulty view of who they are. God is again clear. For by strength no man shall prevail. Through his apostle Paul, God reminds us that the weak things of God are stronger than the strength of man, and that Jesus uses the foolishness of preaching to bring men to the cross. God confounds the wise, and he brings down the proud. Again, in the book of Acts, we see a little bit of what's involved with respect to civil disobedience and also the work of God through his people. The disciples had been apprehended, and in Acts 4, verse 27-28, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The kingdom of God transcends the kingdoms of this earth. And God uses the rage and the anger of the nations for his purposes. Notice what the disciples acknowledge. You anointed both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. We might ask the question, this coronavirus, what is God working in the world through this pandemic? What is God doing in his church? Is he doing something in your life? Is he drawing you closer to Christ? Is he revealing himself to you through this awful pandemic? You see, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. For his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is being molded and shaped by the Holy Spirit in individual people and in the corporate body, the church. So we may ask, what is God doing day to day to mold me into a member of his body and mold the believers in my life as a corporate entity declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ? And lastly, The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace and a kingdom of glory. In the Gospels, we read that John the Baptist came forward with a message, and the message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus comes, he comes with a message, and the message that Jesus Christ comes with is, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. God's kingdom is eternal. God's kingdom is ultimately a fulfillment of all the covenant promises that God made throughout the scriptures. First, the promise to Eve in Genesis 3:15, then to Noah, then to David and Abraham, and lastly, to the disciples at the Lord's Supper. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the entry into the kingdom of God is through repentance and belief in the gospel. And the gospel is Christ died for our sins and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He is alive. And he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And one day he's coming again. We get a sense of the glories of the new heaven and new earth when we meditate upon Revelation 21 and 22. You'll note there that it's a gorgeous city. And the gates are always open. There's no need for a sun. For the sun is irrelevant. The glory of God is present. We need to meditate upon what God tells us is ours and the pictures that he gives us concerning eternity, knowing that this earth is nothing compared to what God has for us in heaven. As you meditate upon these things, I would encourage you to remember that yes, we are to serve the King, and the King is King over all the earth, over the invisible and invisible worlds. And because we are his servants, we ought to serve him willingly. We ought to serve him with joy. We ought to call him our King and our God. We ought to fear him, and we ought to learn to be in subjection to him. And part of that being in subjection is to remember that all things we are to give thanks. We are to rejoice. And again, God tells us to rejoice for the kingdom that we are citizens of. The kingdom that we are to represent is an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of grace and glory. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that indeed he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that because he is king and our elder brother, we are regal. We are kings and priests. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is rooted in the eternal. So we ask that we might live this life as pilgrims and sojourners, holding the things of this earth lightly, understanding what is truly important. We understand, Father, from your word, that that which is of first importance is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we ask that we would be your faithful servants, that we would serve our King. We thank you for the promise of his soon return. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our next hymn is taken from the Hymns of Family of God, and it's found on page 249, and the hymn is All Glory, Laud, and Honor. All glory, Lord, and honor to Thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, Thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comest, the King and Blessed One. To Thee before Thy passion they sang their hymns of praise. To Thee now high exalted our melody we raise. Thou didst accept their praises, accept the praise we bring. Who in all good delightest, Thou good and gracious King. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our last hymn, Jesus is Coming Again. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Standing before Him at last, trial and trouble all past, crowns at His feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. The Lord bless you and keep you.